I have this on. All right. It says that it's on. I'm thankful for our sound crew. They do all kinds of stuff back there, and we only look at them when there's something wrong, you know? When everything is good, they go unnoticed, but we appreciate you guys back there. Would you like for me to use a different pack, or you want me to try a handheld mic? Anyway, while they're working on that, I just want to say thank you to all of the people, and I don't know if there's a whole lot of them, but thank you to everyone who helped decorate. I think this church just looks fantastic. I've been having trouble with, I've been having trouble with microphones lately. Helped out with a wedding last Sunday, and the whole time it said the microphone was on, and I just wasn't, some of you were there, you know how that went, but anyway, all right, so the handheld works, good. Okay, here we go. There's a Seventh-day Adventist organization that encourages people to do something that's really counterculture with their vacation time. In our busy lives, you know, we all get so busy throughout the year, and in our busy lives, when we finally get a little free time to have for ourselves, time to kind of catch our breath, sometimes the idea of serving others, thanks Mike, thanks for working on me here. Can you still pay attention to what I'm saying as he's talking here? You're like, man, how's this going to go? You know, he's kind of messing with his belt, and these guys are great. This one doesn't work. So the idea of serving other people, thank you, after we've had a busy week, you know, busy time of year, the idea of serving other people is something that sometimes we know it's good, but we set it off to the side. It kind of gets pushed aside. But there's a Seventh-day Adventist organization. Give these guys a hand. Thank you. Yeah. There's a Seventh-day Adventist organization that is encouraging hundreds of volunteers every year to go and use this vacation time when they really could be relaxing and go and spend it working really hard for people that they don't really know, people that probably will never be able to pay them back, and they may never even see them again. They go to these foreign countries, and in many of these countries, there are congregations, many of them are just worshiping under a tree, or they're in some inadequate structure somewhere, maybe even a structure that's falling down, it's not even safe. And what they do is they go to these places, and these volunteers willingly spend their own money, their own vacation time, to build safe, sturdy structures for these congregations to worship in. They build them these churches. And when they build these churches in these communities, it not only encourages the believers that are there, but it also increases the impact that those believers have in their local community. It's a really powerful thing that takes place. To supply the growing need of churches, this particular organization has figured out a way to maximize the potential of a group of volunteers. And in just a short amount of time, even just the span of a couple of weeks, these volunteers are able to show up and build a church and leave this viable, solid church structure so these people can worship in just a couple of weeks. And it's really amazing. What happens here, these projects, these mission trips, short-term mission trips, show the potential of a group of people who have a little bit of skill and are willing to work really hard together. It's amazing what can take place when people are willing to take the time and simply give of the talents and the abilities that they have. Many people return from these trips just energized because they think, well, maybe I don't really have that much to give. But when they go on these trips, it opens their eyes to see how much an individual, just an everyday individual like you or me, can do, can accomplish if they're willing to commit those talents to God. It's an incredible thing that takes place. Amazing things can happen in a very short period of time when a group of people are willing to give their talents to make a difference for God's kingdom. But as powerful as these mission trips are, the reality is we don't have to go overseas in order to give of our talents to bless other people in really big ways. All around us in our world today, there are huge needs. This sinful world has a way of beating people down. It's really good at it. Some of you have experienced it. Some of us are experiencing it right now. Said goodbye this morning to a really dear friend of our church, Fred Mance. We have issues in our lives, relational issues, financial issues. Things happen that are completely out of our control that beat us down. This world beats people down. But if you and I are willing to use the gifts, the talents, the abilities that we have for the service of God, we can build other people up. We can make a big difference in this world. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about giving. Talked about giving our time, giving our treasure. Last week, Janet Page talked about giving our thanks, powerful message. If you missed any of these messages, I want to encourage you to listen to them. You can go to our website, www.modestosda.org, click on podcasts, and you can hear these encouraging messages throughout the week. But today, we're going to take a look at giving our talents, giving our abilities to build others up. You know, and I'm particularly impressed with our friend Fred passing away, and I'm really impressed with his life and the way he lived it. He was the kind of guy that built people up. If you knew him, he used his talents, he used his abilities to build other people up. I'd go and visit him, and even when he was just really, life was not fun for him. He's dealing with the debilitating effects of ALS. He'd always have an encouraging word for me. I saw that he would do that with other people too. So we're going to take a look at this, something that Fred did so well, how to build other people up with our talents and abilities. That's the title of the message, Build Others Up. Before we get into it, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good at building others up. You're the master at it. You've built us up in so many ways. And as we talk about building others up, I pray that your spirit would come and that you would utilize, that you would maximize all of our full potential in advancing your kingdom here on this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 36 and verse 2. If you need to, go ahead and pull out a pew Bible. It's page 87 in your pew Bible. Exodus chapter 36 and verse 2. After bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, God did something for his people that really built them up. He accompanied them with his visible presence. Really powerful thing that God did. His visible presence was with his people. 24 hours a day, they could look up into the sky and they could see that God was with them. The God of the universe saw that his people were so valuable, he loved them so much that he was with them, and he gave them this visual reminder of just how special they were. So as they looked up in the sky during the day and saw the pillar of cloud, or at night and saw the pillar of fire, it must have built these guys up. They must have think, wow, our God, he sees us as so special that he wants to be with us. But God didn't just want to hover over his people. He wanted to be closer than that. And so he asked for them to build a sanctuary so that he could live with them. He wanted to have this close, intimate connection, and he needed to have a house to live in. Obviously, God could have built his own place. He could have built his own sanctuary to be with his people. But instead, he asks for Israel to do it. Now, I'm sure that they were thinking, wow, God wants to live with us. That's an amazing thing. This God who parted the Red Sea, who rains bread out of heaven, who opens desert rocks and water gushes forth, who delivers us from the land of slavery. We want this God with us. But I'm just imagining when he asked them to build a sanctuary, they must have thought, how in the world can human beings build a temple for their God, this great God that we have? It was a task that was way beyond them. In Old Testament times, people commonly built sanctuaries for their gods. And just like the sanctuary that God told Israel to build for him, these pagan temples, most of them, had many of the same elements that the sanctuary had. They had altars, they had incense, they had candlesticks. And in the inner room, the most holy place in these pagan temples, there would be an idol of their god. But even though God's temple resembled in many ways these pagan temples, there was one major difference. In the inner room, in the most holy place, there was no idol of some representing some god out there. There was the actual visual presence of God himself sitting over the mercy seat between the two angels in the most holy place. So to build a place for God to dwell is something that was way beyond. It was to have a house that would be adequate for the God of the universe is something beyond them, way over their heads. But God did something very special for these people who were supposed to do the work so that they were able to accomplish this task. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 36 and verse 2. It says, "Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work." Although these men were inadequate to accomplish the work of God, notice what he did for them. It says that he put wisdom in them. He gave them wisdom. This is a powerful teaching because God never asks us to do something that he does not also equip us to do. He's never going to ask you to do something that he doesn't give you the power to accomplish. Noah, think about it. There's tons of examples in the Bible. Noah, he was a farmer, right? But God, he wasn't a builder, but God asked him to build a boat. And he gave him everything he needed so that he was able to build this boat and save his family. Moses had difficulty speaking, and so when God came to Moses and said, "Hey, go and deliver your people from Israel," Moses was saying, "I can't talk," but God gave him the words to speak. He gave him the wisdom. He gave him the eloquence to lead his people from Egypt to the promised land. Gideon, think about Gideon. He was completely outnumbered. He started off completely outnumbered, and then God said, "You need to whittle your army down even more than that." And with 300 people, God used Gideon to defeat an army that he could not count. Peter, James, John, these guys were mere fishermen, and yet God used them to take the gospel to the world. Today, things are no different. God regularly asks us to do things that are way beyond us. They're way over our head. In and of ourselves, we cannot accomplish them. He asks us to keep his commandments. You can't do that. But yet he asks you to do it. He asks us to forgive people who hurt us. He asks us to pray for our enemies. He asks every one of us to share our faith and lead people to a decision for baptism. He's asking every one of us to do these things. But just as it was for the builders in the sanctuary, handed this task that was way beyond them, when God hands us these tasks, he also gives us the equipping to accomplish them. Whenever he asks us to do something, he blesses our talents, he blesses our abilities, so that we can accomplish these great things. And if we are willing to give God what we have, he's going to do his plan through us. He's going to accomplish it. Today, we might not think of manual laborers as super spiritual people. That might not be the first thought in our mind when we think of an artisan. Oh, that's a deeply spiritual person. But the Bible gives us a surprising detail about the main person in charge of the construction of the sanctuary. Now, if you were to guess who the first person in the Bible is who earns the description, or maybe is just given the description, filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the first person that you would think the Bible says is filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, if you're paying attention, you know where I'm going with this. But typically, we would think that it's Enoch, maybe. Or maybe it would be Abraham. Maybe it'd be Noah, right? But in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 2, just a few chapters before this verse that we just read, Exodus 31 verse 2, the Bible tells us that the first person described as being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a prophet, it's not a well-known person in the Bible. Instead, it is an artisan craftsman by the name of Bezalel. Some of you may not have even heard that name before, but he is the one who is first described in the Bible as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Which leads me to think that God places a really high priority on building his house. He filled this skilled craftsman with the Holy Spirit, this skilled artisan, this manual laborer, those of you who work with your hands, this skilled craftsman earns the title of being filled with the Holy Spirit. God gave it to him. And this is really significant today because God is still building his house. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. That's page 1162 in your pew Bible, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. God still has a work of building his house that he's up to. You know, as beautiful as this church is, and I think it's absolutely beautiful, I'm so grateful for all the people that have worked on restoring, updating it, refurbishing it. It's absolutely beautiful. But as beautiful as this church structure is, with its refurbished pews and the beautiful stained glass windows that we love to look at and the light shines through, this is not God's real church. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. This is not God's real house. He says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, "You also as living stones," listen to this example, "you also as living stones are being built up into" what? "A spiritual house." A spiritual house. Just like blocks skillfully fit together form walls in a sturdy church structure. He's saying that you also are fit together into a spiritual house. God is building his church today with people. You and I are the house of God. And the way he builds other people up, the way he builds us into a spiritual house, is by filling us with his Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what's going through your mind, but you may be thinking, okay, Pastor Brian, so to be part of God's spiritual house and to be a builder in God's spiritual house means that I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be thinking, that may not be me. Maybe you look into the mirror and say, that's probably not a person who's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But even though this might seem like an experience that's beyond you, that's over your head, in Acts chapter 2, we see someone who is very much a human being in Acts chapter 2. And this person is being filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, this person is preaching with power. Thousands of people are choosing to be baptized. And God's church is being built up. The house is being built, so to speak. Peter had all kinds of struggles. Those of you who are familiar with the story of Peter, you know that he made promises that he couldn't keep. You know that when he was cornered and felt afraid in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he resorted to violence to get himself out of that situation. And you know that just a few hours later, when he was called upon to express his loyalty to Jesus, that he denied his Savior and he denied his friend. Peter had some real dark moments in his history. And yet we see Peter. Peter is the one that is being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching with power and he's building up God's church as a result of the Spirit living in his life. God used Peter in spite of his past, in spite of his mistakes. And if God could fill Peter with the Holy Spirit to build his church, then he can fill you and I to build his church as well. This is a normal human being who made big mistakes. I mean, I don't think any of us can say we looked Jesus in the face and said, well, you know, I don't know him. None of us say that. And yet this very man is the one that was filled with the Holy Spirit. God can fill you and I as well. Now, I'm not saying that God is calling each one of you to preach like Peter. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when God gives us his Spirit, that the Spirit brings something special into our life that builds other people up. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says the very first thing that the Bible tells us that gives an evidence of the Spirit in our life is love. When the Holy Spirit is in our life, the evidence, the first evidence that the Bible tells us is that love will be evident in our life. And here is the point. Let's put it all together. Love builds people up. Love builds people up. You've probably experienced that in your life. Just this morning, there was a card on my desk expressing appreciation for what I do. Do you think I felt built up? Yeah. Maybe somebody was a friend to you when you needed them to be a friend. They were building you up. Maybe somebody prayed with you when you were down. They were building you up. Maybe somebody gave a phone call to you and just to say hi, building you up. Love builds us up. Some of you may know about a ministry of our church called Literature Evangelism. If you're not familiar with this, this is one of the key components of literature evangelism is the summer student programs. This is where students are able to spend their summer times going door to door, selling books about Jesus and about the Bible, helping people with their experience with Jesus. They go door to door selling these books, and as they sell these books, they also earn a scholarship to pay for Christian education. Well, one summer, this shy, insecure young man showed up to one of these summer programs. I've had some experience in these programs, right? So I'm familiar with what goes on in these programs. And so one summer, there was this student, this young man that showed up. And even though he was shy and insecure, and even though he tried his best, he really wasn't doing very well. Out of all the students in the program, he was the last to memorize his presentation. They go to the door, they knock on the door, and they give this memorized presentation. He was the last one to memorize it. And after a few weeks of work, he was the lowest out of the entire group of students. He was the lowest in success and in sales. Hardly sold anything. Well, as you can imagine, this young guy got really discouraged. And he thought about giving up. He was talking about giving up, just wanted to call it quits. And if he had been working all by himself, chances are he probably would have quit. But because he was working in a program, in a group of people, these other students came next to him and they would give him words of encouragement. They'd encourage him with their success, with their example. And he also had leaders. Now, these leaders were unique. These leaders weren't just older people. These leaders were people who were successful at going door to door and selling books. They knew how to do it. They had seen success before. And so what they did was these leaders worked with this young man. And they went out and they knocked doors with him. They showed him what to do and they let him do it. They watched him make mistakes. They passed on their knowledge to him when he was discouraged. They encouraged him. They prayed to him. They worked with this guy. And eventually, by the end of the summer, he was experiencing some real success. The next summer, they actually asked this guy to be a leader. He'd experienced all this. He'd gone through the whole process of failing and having the door slammed in his face and all of that, and then experiencing success. They asked him to be a leader. A few summers after that, he was leading entire programs. It was amazing to see what took place because these people invested in this young man. And I just have to say that today, my ministry is far more effective because people took time to invest in me. I was that young man. I was that guy who wanted to give up. I was that guy who was insecure. I was that guy who was discouraged. And these people, if it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for these leaders who took the time to teach me, who took the time to encourage me when I was at that low point, who took the time to build me up and to work with me, who took the time to allow me to just say, oh, I just can't do this and all that stuff, and say, no, you can. Who went through that whole messy process with me, I would not be experiencing the ministry that I'm experiencing today. I guarantee it. I may still be in pastoral ministry, although that is doubtful. But I know that I wouldn't be the person that I am today if it wasn't for those people who were willing to build me up with love. In Exodus chapter 35 and verse 34, just before we get to that verse where Bezalel and Aholiab and the other carpenters, the builders, are called to come and build the sanctuary. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 34, the Bible tells us about a key role that spirit-filled builders do in God's church. Look at what it says. It says he called this man, he called Bezalel, and my Bible says, the New King James Version says, God put in his heart the ability to do something. What was it? The ability to teach. Interesting. Here's this skilled artisan. He's set aside for this important work because of the skill and the ability he has. And yet, what the Bible says is this very highly skilled person is given the ability to teach. Teaching others is not easy. Ask a teacher. We have a couple of them with us today. We're glad that we have Central Valley Christian Academy, and we're grateful for our teachers. Just ask a teacher how easy it is to teach. It's over here as well. Yes. And maybe there's some others that are out there. I think there are. But anyway, teaching is not easy. Not all of us are good students. Some of us try to cut corners. Some of us complain. Some of us drop the ball. Some of us say that our homework got eaten by our dog when it didn't. Not all of us are easy to teach. And even the best students still make mistakes. Teaching requires commitment. It requires time. It requires energy. And most of all, it requires prayer. And if you are spent, if you are so busy, if you are so maxed out that you just feel empty, the thought of teaching probably isn't very appealing. It's so much easier for you to just go and do the work yourself. It's so much easier to just say, you know, I'm just going to take care of this myself. I'm not going to worry about teaching somebody else. I'm not going to worry about mentoring someone else. I just need to get it done, get out of my way, let me just do it. That's so much easier. But imagine how long it would have taken to build the sanctuary had Bezalel not taught other people. How long would it have taken? I don't really know, but I have an idea that would have taken a really long time. Perhaps it would have been so overwhelming that he would have gotten to the point, as many of us do, and said, you know what? I give up. It's too much. It's too big. But God placed within him this spirit, this ability to teach. And because he taught, God's work didn't suffer. The church building came together. The house of God was built up, and people were built up by meeting with their God on that desert floor. When we are not proactively passing on the abilities and skills that God has given to us, especially to our children, if we're not passing that on to our kids, if we're not passing that on to other people, God's work will suffer. The church will not be strong. God's house will not be built up in the time in which he wants it to be built up. Exodus 36 and verse 2. There in Exodus chapter 36 and verse 2, the sanctuary project, the building project, it was all ready to start by the time we get to chapter 36. It's ready to go. The builders have been given their gifts, their abilities. They've been given wisdom. God has moved upon the people. They've seen what God has done, and they have this expression of gratitude, and they're bringing all of these precious gifts, materials, to build the sanctuary, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the precious the fabrics for the tapestries, the precious jewels. All of these things are there. Everything is ready to go. Everything is in place, but in Exodus 36, verse 2, Moses realized that unless something took place in the heart of the people, that God's house would never be built. Something special had to take place in people's hearts for anything to get done. Look at what he says. There at the end of that verse, he says that God called those people with skill, and it gives a description in the New King James Version about their hearts. It says, everyone whose heart was stirred. I love that, that picture of this heart being stirred. They had in their hearts this desire to do something. The New International Version helps us see that a little bit more clearly. It says, everyone who was willing. You know, here's the fact that you can have all of the gifts, you can have all of the abilities, you can have all of the resources, and still nothing takes place if you are not willing to go to work. He says, everyone whose heart was willing, he called them to go get to work. It's all there. You got the abilities, you've got the resources. Put it together. Go to work. We can have all of these things, and still people will miss out on being built up unless we're willing to go to work. Unless we're willing to go and use our abilities, use our talents, use the resources that are at hand. If we're not willing to do that, God's work is going to suffer. And people who are beat down by sin will miss out on the help that we are fully capable of giving them, the help that could build them up. As you consider all the needs in your own life, you know, as you sit here and listen to me and think, man, I have a big need for sleep. Some of you are taking advantage of that right now. You might think, man, you know, I have a big need for money. I have a big need for friends. Maybe some of you are thinking, man, before I go to work for God and use my abilities for him, I have a big need to have some victory over sin in my life. Maybe you see, I have a big need to have a deeper spiritual experience before I go and work for God and use my abilities. And so the idea of giving of your talents and abilities right now, today, this week, may seem a little bit illogical. You may think, no, I need some giving. I need some building up before I can go and build other people up. But there's something that is very powerful about giving, about building other people up, that actually enriches our own life. It is, in fact, the very thing that we need if we are empty and needy. In a recent study conducted by a man named Adam Grant of the Wharton School of Business, he took a look at how Americans relate to their jobs. Because most Americans say that their jobs stress them out, and they found that 50% of Americans are not happy with their jobs, Mr. Grant decided to study how people can find satisfaction with their work. And in studying working Americans, he was able to classify people, working people, into three different areas of classification. First, there were, let me just get this right here. First, there were the takers, okay? Those who are taking at work. These are the people who will step on you to get a promotion. These are the people who only want to talk to you so they can get something out of you. They're takers, all right? That was the first category. The second category were the matchers. You do something nice for me, I'll do something nice for you. Okay, those were the second category of people. Those people who came to work saying, you know, I'll help you out if you help me out. If I help you out and you don't help me out, I'm done helping you out. And then there was the last category. The third category was the givers. These were people who came to work looking to pour themselves into other people, looking to give, looking to contribute. That was the thing that they went there for. They wanted to give. They wanted to make a difference. And it wasn't really determined on whether they, you know, were in a healthy environment or not. They were looking to give. It probably does not come as a surprise, but he found that only 8% of people, working Americans, fall into the category of givers. There was only 8% that described themselves as givers. And the reason that he found was most people think that if I give like that, I'm never going to get ahead. I'm afraid that if I give of my talents and my abilities, then what's going to be left for me? People are going to take advantage of me. And also, there was another reason why this is such a small category, and that is because when someone is stressed out at work, the natural response to that is not to give, it's to take. The natural reaction is to care for ourselves when we're stressed out. But according to Grant's research, he found that givers are some of the most successful people out there. And I think more significantly, they're also the happiest. Happiest people at work were in the givers category. Givers were less stressed, they were less exhausted, and at the end of the day, givers went to bed satisfied. What's not to like about that? Recently, our church has been in the process of selecting people for ministry. We call it the nominating committee process. And this is where a group of people make phone calls, they make selections of people to serve in the different capacities of ministry in our church. We've been going through that. We do that every 2 years. And I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for all of the people who said, yes, I will serve. Maybe they were asked to do something they didn't feel comfortable to do, but they sensed God was calling them to do it. They said, yes, I will serve. Maybe they were asked to do something that they didn't think God was calling them to do, but they said, you know, I'll serve in another way. I'm so thankful for all the people in our church, and there are many who give so much time, so much effort to build up God's house, not just the physical structure, but his real house, this community of believers, us. But for many of us, we are so busy, we are so overextended, maybe we feel so empty, that the idea of serving others is sometimes the last thing we really want to do. And on top of that, we might be tired and stressed out. On top of that, we might think, you know, if I go and I serve God, if I serve in some capacity, if I'm a teacher, or if I choose to serve as a deacon or a deaconess, or whatever it might be that God is opening up to you, pathfinder, leader, whatever it might be, if I serve in that capacity, then people might criticize me. They might say, man, what you're doing is no good. I just don't want to get shot down. I don't want to make mistakes in front of people and be torn down. So sometimes the idea of serving others can be the last thing that we want to do. We have so much going on in our life that it might seem illogical for us to give. May not be like something that we really want to do that really makes a whole lot of sense. Maybe we're so stressed. Maybe we're so needy. The last thing that we're thinking of is, yeah, I want to give more. But just like it was in the days of Moses when God called builders, when God needed builders to build up his house, he is calling all of us, every one of us, to go to work, to use our talents, to use our abilities, and really they're his talents and abilities. They're a gift from him. To build his church. He's calling us to build others up using the abilities that we have. And that's what service in God's church is all about. Whether you are cleaning toilets, whether you are preparing a meal for someone who is not able to cook for themselves, or maybe a meal for the fellowship meal that we're about to enjoy here in a little bit once I get done talking, right? Whether you are teaching a class, maybe in the little kids division. Maybe there may not be a lot of people in there. Whether you're giving a Bible study, regardless of what you're doing, if you are using your abilities as God leads you and as God empowers you, then what you are actually doing is you are building others up. This is an expression of love, responding to how God has built you up by sending Jesus to this earth, by giving us his Spirit, the very first attribute of which is love. If you are serving, if you are using your abilities out of a love for God and building other people up, then the person who benefits the most from this process is you. It's you. If you are needy, if you're feeling empty, if you're feeling just stressed out and overextended, then God gives us the blessing with the talents and abilities that he has given us to build other people up and be satisfied ourselves, to be filled up ourselves, to be built up. God has given you everything you need to build his house. He's given you all of the talents and all of the abilities to build up his church. The question is, are you willing to build others up? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you so much for providing a way to experience blessing by blessing others. Lord, we trust that each one of us has been given talents and abilities that can make a huge difference in someone's life. And this Christmas season, I pray, God, that we would be inspired by Jesus coming and giving everything he had. May we be inspired by that, to give our talents and our abilities to help other people. And God, I just want to pray for forgiveness for those times in which we have refused to give of our talents and abilities, times when we have chosen to hold on to these things and not help others when you were calling us to. I pray that you'd forgive us and that you would give each one of us a powerful experience in building others up. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May the God who calls you to do the impossible empower you. May he give you the courage to go from here and to use everything you have to build other people up so that Jesus can come back soon. Amen. God bless you.